When I was 9 years old, I was taken on a family holiday to Paris. And I don't remember much about that particular holiday, but I do remember one thing. I remember that my father took us all to see The Elephant Man, the film The Elephant Man. Now, if you've seen that film, you may be wondering what on earth my father was thinking, taking us to see a film like that. And to be honest with you, I've been asking myself the same question for the last 25 years. It's a harrowing film. If you haven't seen it, please don't, because it will ruin your whole weekend. My sister, who was 8 at the time, had to be physically escorted from the theatre. She was sobbing so much. And one of the most moving scenes in that film that is full of moving scenes is the moment when John Merrick, the Elephant Man, a man who you'll remember was horribly disfigured, who was despised and rejected by just about everybody, the moment when the Elephant Man recites the 23rd Psalm. And you will have heard echoes of it in the song we've just been singing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. It's utterly heartbreaking, because that psalm promises to satisfy the deepest of human longings, the longing for a shepherd who will love us and never leave us, who will protect us and always do what's right for us, someone, in other words, to make our lives fulfilled. And we all long for a shepherd when you think about it. That's why when a pastor goes to speak to bereaved people and he asks them when they're in mourning, what passage would you like read at the funeral? 90% of the time it is that psalm, the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. And as soon as those words are read to them, someone in the room will begin to cry. And the reason we cry, surely, when we hear those words, is because we're aware of the yawning chasm that exists between the great shepherd we know we need deep down and the little shepherds that we cling to ourselves instead. Because we all have shepherds in our life, whether we realize it or not. We all have shepherds. We all have something or someone that we trust above all else, an authority or an institution that we rely on, a voice that we listen to above all others. For some people, the shepherd might be themselves. It might be a spouse, it might be a best friend, it might be a mother, a father that they look to for guidance. He or she might be the shepherd. And for others, it might be something more abstract. It might be science or the media or money or a particular spiritual philosophy. And the problem is that none of these little shepherds, if I can call them that, none of these little shepherds, whether it's food or family or physical relationships or financial solvency or spiritual philosophies, none of these little shepherds can really satisfy us deep down where we need it most. Some people spend their whole lives, don't they, looking for this great shepherd they know they need, and they look for him in all kinds of places because their little shepherds can't seem to satisfy. They can't seem to bring them the kind of life that they desperately want, the kind of life that the shepherd of Psalm 23 that he talks about. Enter Jesus in John chapter 10. Let's look at it together. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. If you think you heard an echo of Psalm 23 there, you're absolutely right. It is quite deliberate on Jesus' part because he knows his hearers very well. And he knows that they are very well acquainted with Psalm 23. He's scratching right where they itch. He's cutting right to the heart of the very deepest human need. You're looking for the great shepherd, says Jesus. He's me. I am the good shepherd. I'm the one you've been looking for all these years. Now, we don't know whether these words elicited tears from his original hearers, but we do know that his words would have elicited a tremendous shock, because they knew from their reading of the Old Testament who the good shepherd was. They knew very well, the Lord is my shepherd. God Almighty, he is the good shepherd, according to the Old Testament. They knew the 23rd Psalm, and they knew prophecies like this one from Ezekiel. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will shepherd the flock with justice. End quote. So here in John 10, Jesus is making the connection between himself and God explicit. Just look at verse 11 again. I am the good shepherd. And again, look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. It's no wonder that by the end of the chapter, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. What could be more blasphemous than identifying with God Almighty himself and actually claiming to be God Almighty himself? Look at the end of verse 33. In a rage, they say to Jesus, "You, a mere man, claim to be God." Now, can I tell you, if you ever find yourself in Jesus' position, surrounded by very angry men with very large rocks in their hands, about to throw them at your head, that is a good time to clear up any misunderstandings that might have occurred up to that point in the conversation, don't you think? If they have got the wrong end of the stick here when they thought you were claiming to be God, if they have read something into your words which you never really intended, say so. Now is a good time. And yet, even as the rocks are getting warmer and warmer in their hands, Jesus gets more and more explicit. Look at verse 36. He says, quite matter-of-factly, why do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said, I am God's son. I said it. Just in case you're tempted to try this yourself, can I say that speaking in this way is suicidally blasphemous? Unless, of course, you are God's son. Unless, of course, you actually are the good shepherd. And even though Jesus has given plenty of evidence that he is who he says he is, and you'll know this if you've been here the last few weeks, even though he's piled up the evidence that he really is the good shepherd, it's worth noticing here that not everyone is pleased to hear that particular piece of news. Not everyone thinks it's good news. Not everyone rejoices or cries tears of gratitude when Jesus announces that he is the one that they've been looking for all these years. And certainly for some, rejecting Jesus will mean picking up rocks and stoning him or stoning his followers. Or saying something like verse 19. Look at verse 19. He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But for others, rejecting Jesus will be a much more English affair. They'll just smile politely, and they'll turn, and they'll walk quietly away. And I want to ask you this afternoon, please don't do that. It is so dangerous to walk away from the only one who can give you life to the full. I've been trying to think of possible reasons why somebody might do that. I've been racking my brains. Why would somebody walk away from what Jesus is saying here? And I think there really are only two possible reasons why somebody might do that, why we might not want Jesus as the Good Shepherd. The first reason we might reject the Good Shepherd is because we doubt we even need a shepherd. I think that's the first reason. And the second reason for rejecting the Good Shepherd is that we doubt that the Good Shepherd really is good. You know, does Jesus really have my best interests at heart? Does he really care about me more than I care about me? Does he? Does he want me really to get the very most out of my life? Well, these are good questions to ask. So first of all, do we even need a shepherd? Do we even need a shepherd? I was privileged to visit New Zealand a few years back. And I was told by somebody there that the ratio of sheep to human beings is 10 to 1. It's staggering. In Wales, a little bit closer to home, there are 3 million people and 10 million sheep. Now, you have to ask yourself, when faced with those statistics, why on earth would God make sheep so plentiful? Why? And the answer surely is this. If he had not made sheep as plentiful as he did, there wouldn't be any left by now. Because let's face it, they are colossally stupid creatures. They are, aren't they, if we're being honest? I've got a good friend who actually spent a year shepherding sheep in Israel. And he tells me that the thing about sheep is that they're always wandering off. They're always falling into ditches or getting trapped in fences or just, you know, getting lost. They've got a herd mentality, so they're not very good at making decisions by themselves. They just tend to look at the sheep next to them, who unfortunately is just as confused as they are. And then, of course, if someone tries to attack them, they've really got no means of defense. The only defense they've got is running away, which unfortunately they do very slowly. And most disastrously of all, if they fall on their backs, they've got no way of getting up again by themselves. Amazing, isn't it? I'm told this happens quite a bit, especially when it's raining. If they haven't had a haircut for a while, their wool gets laden down with rain, they just fall over and they lie there on their backs until they die, unless somebody comes along and sets them on their feet again. My friend said to me, sheep are really not good on their own. They're really not good on their own. They need protection from predators and they need protection from themselves. They need a shepherd. They need a shepherd. So with apologies to any vegetarians here, sheep are really only good for two things. Number one, eating. And number two, making jumpers. That's really all they're good for. And yet when Jesus is called upon to say which of all God's creatures we are most like of all the animals he could have picked on, he chose sheep. It's not very flattering, is it? We are like sheep. Because whether we realize it or not, we need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. We need someone who knows us, who provides for us, who protects us and loves us. And more than that, we need someone to save our lives. Why? Because, verse 12, there are wolves. Let's look at verse 12 together. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. You see, it's only when things get really bad that we see just how good our shepherds, our little shepherds, really are. Because if he's a hired hand and he sees a wolf approaching, he's not about to risk his own life for these confused balls of fuzz. He doesn't even own them. He's going to run. Why risk his life? He's going to run. And our little shepherds are so much like those hired hands. They are fine when everything's going okay. And they're not so good when life gets tough, but they are useless when they're faced with death. Useless. We might be placing our trust in family or career or money, or ourselves now. But what answers will they have, those little shepherds, when they face death? What answers will they have? We need a shepherd who owns us, who is totally invested in our well-being, who will love us so much that he will stand with us and face death himself for us. The only question is, have we realized that we need a shepherd like that? Do we recognize that we are like sheep, that we need someone who knows us, protects us, provides for us, and loves us, especially in the face of death? Can we see just how much we need a shepherd? And if we can, are we willing to trust Jesus to be that shepherd? And that brings us to the second question. Is the good shepherd really good? Does he really have my best interests at heart? Can he possibly know me, provide for me, love me, protect me? Does he have an answer to death? Well, it's important to understand that a shepherd in Jesus' time was quite different from shepherds now. A shepherd in New Zealand now would typically be based on a sheep station. There would be hundreds of acres of land, and there would be hundreds and hundreds of sheep, and they would be rounded up by a shepherd on a horse or on a quad bike. That's the way it's done now. In Wales, the story would be much the same. Hundreds and hundreds of sheep rounded up by a sheep dog, typically. So there's a real sense of distance there between the shepherd and his sheep. That is not the kind of shepherd that Jesus is talking about here. A first century Middle Eastern shepherd who is much more hands-on. Now, these shepherds actually led their sheep themselves. They had smaller flocks, so they knew each sheep intimately, and they had certain calls so that the flock would recognize their shepherd's voice and actually follow him, rather than being rounded up by dogs or by quad bikes or by horses. It's a very close, very personal relationship. And that is exactly the kind of picture Jesus is painting here. Let's look at verse 3. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. And then Jesus takes things even further. Look at verse 3 again. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Here is a shepherd who does not treat us as a mass of gray humanity with no distinguishing personality. He calls his sheep by name. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be called by name by someone who loves you. It's a wonderful thing. There is a deep concern for each one of us here if we are his sheep. And isn't verse 14 amazing? I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. See, just like a first century Middle Eastern shepherd knew all there was to know about each one of his sheep, Jesus knows all about us. He knows all about our faults and our frailties and our failures. He knows all of that inside out. And yet he's still our shepherd. It's amazing, isn't it? He knows us, but also we know him. If we truly belong to him. Just read on in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. It's a staggering picture of the beautiful relationship between God and his children. And my question is, do you know God like that? When you hear his voice, do you obey with joy in your heart? Do you love to trust him and obey him? Or do you secretly dread hearing his voice? And when you do, you obey, if you obey at all, begrudgingly and frustratedly and dutifully. If so, we need to listen to the second half of verse 10. The second half of verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He came not to frustrate us, but to fulfill us. It's such a striking thing to say, because most people think exactly the opposite of Jesus, don't they? Most people think Jesus has come to cramp their style and crush their hopes and ruin their Sundays. They think he's come to steal their fun and kill their joy and destroy their lives. No, says Jesus, it's exactly the other way around. Those little shepherds who say they have your very best interests at heart, they are the ones, verse 10, they are the ones who steal and kill and destroy, because you expect so much from them. And you know from your own experience that they never truly satisfy, lastingly, deeply. I can, says Jesus. I can. I want you to have life and have it to the full. That's why I've come. And how can we know? How can we know for sure that Jesus really does have our very best interests at heart, that we can trust him completely? Well, Jesus tells us three times in the course of this passage. He really doesn't want us to miss it. Did you see it? Why should we trust you, Jesus? Verse 11. Because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay down my life. That's how you know you can trust me. The difference between the great shepherd and those little shepherds is that he lays down his life. He actually dies so that his sheep can have life to the full. Those very same sheep who are constantly wandering away from him, constantly rejecting him and replacing him with a million other inferior little shepherds. Those hired hands they would rather have, who when faced with death have absolutely no answers whatsoever. They deserve judgment for treating him like that. But he dies for sheep like that. He dies on the cross so that we can be forgiven for deliberately choosing little shepherds instead of the loving shepherd. He dies so that we can have life to the full. Do we trust him when he says that? Right at the end of The Elephant Man, John Merrick says these words. He says, "My life is full because I know I am loved. I know I'm loved. And there is no greater proof that we are loved than the fact that the Good Shepherd himself lays down his life on our behalf. That's the proof." And it goes even further than that. Look on to verse 27. "My sheep listen to my voice," verse 27. "I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." So if Jesus is our shepherd, the life we have to the full is not just life here. It is that, but it's so much more than that. It is eternal life. We will enjoy to the very depths of our being the intimate, loving relationship with our Good Shepherd in heaven forever. It is a promise proved by his resurrection and sealed by his blood. So the only question I have for you as I close is this: does your shepherd, the shepherd that you are clinging to yourself, does he love you? Does he know you? Does he protect you? Does he provide for you? Does he lay down his life for you? Can he bring you life to the full, a completely fulfilled life, even eternal life? Can he do that? Jesus says, "I am the one you've been looking for all these years. I am the Good Shepherd." Let's pray together. Father, please open our ears now to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, calling. Please forgive us for choosing other little shepherds and putting them in his rightful place. Please enable us to trust the words of the Good Shepherd who knows us and loves us and laid down his life for us so that we could have life to the full. In his name we pray.